So our reading today is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 to 11, and then we'll have a second reading from Genesis chapter 45, verses 24 to 28. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. From Genesis chapter 45. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Wonderful. Thank you, brother, for reading that out. Good morning, everyone. My name's Ben, and I'm one of the pastors. What a good story, hey. The story of Joseph throughout the book of Genesis. We've been looking at it as a church, and we'll get into it in a moment. My name is Ben, and I am one of the pastors here. And the one privileged with opening up the word this morning and taking our series just one step further. And so I hope that whoever you are, that as we look at the story and life of Joseph, you find it interesting, or maybe informative, or even formative is the goal, regardless of your background, regardless of how many times you've joined us here. So why don't we pray before we jump in? Heavenly Father, as right now, Lord, we open your word, we first just want to thank you, God, for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. And as we kind of look and explore the life of Joseph, Lord, would you make yourself known? And would you also lay out before us just guidance, wisdom, in how we can live in line with you. Lord, use this time to form us individually and as your people together. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin, just for a moment, what I want to invite you to do is close your eyes. And I want you to picture something, and I'm going to illustrate it for you. If you illustrate things better with your eyes open, that's totally okay. So I want you to picture yourself standing on the deck of a sailing ship that is out in the ocean. And you can look out and you can see the horizon before you. There's perfect weather, blue water, blue sky, and you can see the line of the horizon nice and clearly, no land in sight. And then you look upwards and you see the great big mast and the massive sail of this ship. But as you're looking up, these clouds close over the blue sky, these dark, thick clouds. And all of a sudden, rain starts hammering down on you, on the deck, all over the ship. The rain starts falling. And so you run for cover and the wind picks up. The sea around the ship starts to get choppy. The waves start hitting the side of the ship and it rocks side to side, more violently and more violently. Thunder starts to rumble as the wind and the waves grow. And you find yourself on this ship being tossed around completely at the mercy of the storm. And then the whole storm calms. The ship stops rocking, the rain stops falling, the sea calms down, and the thick dark clouds, they part and they leave just as quickly as they came. And now you're standing on the deck of this ship again. The deck's a little wet, but you can see that horizon clearly. Beautiful picture. You can open your eyes now. We've been exploring the life of an ancient man over the last few weeks. His name is Joseph, and this image of a ship, I feel, actually captures a lot of and illustrates a lot of Joseph's life. Because like in our lives, Joseph's life has moments of beauty and moments of goodness, moments of success, moments of prosperity, as if there's just a beautiful, calm horizon. But just like our lives, the story doesn't stay that way for Joseph. And not only does he experience moments of success, but there are also stormy moments that just come out of nowhere and close over him. Stormy moments that throw the ship side to side. For Joseph, that storm felt like betrayal, felt like failure, felt like slavery, felt like hatred. And then just as quickly as the storm came, the storm leaves and the weather is beautiful again. See, Joseph's story is in the book of Genesis, the very first one of the Bible, and we can read his story in minutes. But if we rush through reading Joseph's story, I think we can miss the significance of what Joseph actually goes through. Because he goes through some pretty intense storms, and he goes through some pretty cool moments of success as well. And so I would articulate the story of Joseph like this. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, I had the moment and everything. I like that. Thanks, Tony. How are you on, mate? This is the story of Joseph. Can you see? Maybe if you know the story of Joseph, you can already see kind of what's going on here. But as we trace through Joseph's life, I think we don't just see a man who is tossed to and fro. And so right now, we're going to look at the story of Joseph. We're going to tell the story, take it a little further than we have in the last few weeks. And the reason is because although Joseph faces storms, and although he has moments of success and failure and it fluctuates between, there are consistent threads of God's goodness and God's faithfulness that I believe is relevant not just for Joseph's life, but relevant for us today. And so, we're going to tell the story of Joseph using this line. So, I hope you're keen. So, his life, Joseph's life, let's see if this works. Was that me? Was that you? That was you? Okay, thanks. Joseph's life starts off pretty good. This here is Joseph's family, can you tell? Joseph is born into a rather big family. He has 11 different brothers, and he has a dad, and his mum actually dies when his younger brother is born. And so this first image right here is actually quite a positive moment in Joseph's life. He's born into a family that God has actually chosen in the world, set apart. This family is going to become a nation. This nation is going to know God, and this nation is going to make God known as well. And so the story starts quite good, but then it takes a turn down because Joseph's mum dies, giving birth to his little brother, Benjamin. And then his dad, Jacob, looks at Joseph and sees Joseph as his favorite son, which it doesn't sound that bad, but his favoritism of Joseph actually creates a bit of a dynamic change in the family, and it's very, very unhealthy. In fact, it invites the hatred of Joseph's brothers toward him, the envy of Joseph's brothers toward him. And so life kind of takes a little dip down. But then life takes another dip up nice and quick when Joseph has two wonderful and exciting dreams. And David just read them out for us a moment ago. The first dream saw Joseph collecting sheaths of grain. And his brothers were doing them as well, collecting these bundles of grain. And whilst they were collecting these grains, he saw in his dream that Joseph's bundle like rose up above the rest. And all of the brothers' bundles started bowing down to Joseph's. The second dream was much simpler, and that was Joseph saw himself being bowed down to by the stars, the moon, and the sun. And I don't interpret dreams very often, but I think the theme's pretty clear. Like, in both of those. Like, I don't think it's very veiled. Like, Joseph is being lifted up, and people are bowing down before him, right? Like, that's not a very veiled dream. Now, our dreams, I don't think, have much of a place in today's culture as I've seen it, beyond faith, beyond spirituality. And that's actually changed considerably over the years. So for thousands of years, people believed that dreams could reveal things about the world, reveal things about the future. And this is the culture into which Joseph was born. And so we don't just see people believing in dreams, but we actually see God throughout Scripture revealing himself and communicating to people through dreams as well. And so when Joseph comes with a dream, he doesn't come to people who are going to push it off as, oh, you just had a bad sleep, or you just ate something bad before you went to bed. When he brings his dream, he's bringing it to people who are like, oh, we need to hear what this says in case there's a message in there. There's actually something revealing about life or about the future. And what was the message they heard Joseph say? They heard Joseph saying, you will bow down to me. I don't know how you'd react as a dad getting told that by your child. I don't know how you'd respond. Maybe it would be like Jacob's. He was a little frustrated, and so was the family. And in that moment, life kind of takes a bit of a dip down. No, dip up, sorry. There we go. Because dreams are good, and this is a good promise. But it does take a drop. And the next drop isn't a small one. The next drop is a significant drop in the life of Joseph, and you might be familiar with it. See, Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they went out, they captured him, and they sold him into slavery, which is only marginally better than their original plan to kill him, but still incredibly, incredibly destructive for Joseph. Here he was in slavery, completely separated. He'd lost his family and he'd lost his home. Here we see the storm just coming over Joseph, surrounding him out of nowhere. He has no control over what's happening. Completely victim to the situation. And it's here, he's lost his family. He's lost his home. I'd love to hear his words explain this moment of anguish and despair. Unfortunately, we don't get that. But we do see, fortunately, that the story picks up. And as Joseph is still in slavery, it picks up only a little bit. He's bought, or he comes into the service of a man named Potiphar in Egypt. And now Potiphar is the captain of the guard that belongs to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it's a good thing to be bought by a wealthy owner. But more than that, everything that Joseph put his hand to in Potiphar's house had success. And so we see his story pick up as God blesses everything that that Joseph touches. Everything he did. So Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to Joseph's care everything that Potiphar owned. And we see this story already, from a brother to losing part of his family, to having these awesome dreams, to being sold into slavery, and now he finds himself kind of looking after a prestigious household in Egypt. And the story does not finish there. Now it takes another dive down. This time he experiences betrayal again. Not from his brothers, but from his master's wife, who makes sexual advances on Joseph, calling him to go to bed with her. And he refuses. He didn't refuse because of anything to do with her. Doesn't refuse because she's unattractive or because she's evil. The reason Joseph refuses is because he doesn't want to betray his two masters, Potiphar and God. And so the line continues going down as Joseph suffers the false accusations of his master's wife, battered by the storm of betrayal again, absolutely no control. But then we see this really strange little jump, and that is that everything that Joseph put his hand to in the prison was like blessed and was succeeding. It's quite an interesting little, you don't expect success to come out of stories in prison, but we see right here, this is me reading Genesis 39, that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. what an interesting little moment of success, or moment of triumph, moment of good. One of the many successes that came, or good things that came in the prison, was that Joseph, he encountered two other people who were in the prison with him as well. Now, these two other people, they served the king. And for whatever reason, who knows what they did, the Pharaoh was angry with them, and so they were in prison. And here, one night, both of these people who served the king, they had dreams. The morning after, Joseph sees them, and he goes, like, why are you guys sad? What's going on? And they were sad because they had dreams. But being in prison meant that they couldn't find anyone to interpret them for them. And so Joseph comes to him and comes to these guys and he says, well, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God, so tell me your stories. And so they share the dreams with him, and then Joseph then in turn actually gives an interpretation of what those dreams are saying about the future. Two very different outcomes for those dreams. The first one was going to be restored to his place in serving Pharaoh. The second was going to be killed. 3 days, and exactly what Joseph said happened. I mean, death isn't success, but we see Joseph in this moment interpreting dreams, bringing success into the prison, everything he put his hand to. But then we see a little drop, because although the guy, the cupbearer, was in prison, and he was restored to his position serving the Pharaoh, he forgot Joseph, and he continued living his life irrespective of where Joseph was. But the good news is that he didn't stay forgotten, and this is where we see the story kind of move on this exponential trajectory up. See, when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he sees, he has two dreams. And when he has these two dreams, he then wakes up and tries to find someone to interpret them, because they're pretty strange, complex dreams, like these scraggly cows came up out of the Nile and they ate 7 really healthy cows, and there was this one about this like grain that was unhealthy and it ate like these buds that were healthy grain. Very confusing. And so he goes around and he needs someone to interpret these dreams for him. And no one can. No one can tell him what these dreams mean. Until the cupbearer hears that he has a dream to interpret. And he remembers, oh, when I was in prison, I met this guy who interpreted my dream for me. And so at his advice, the king pulls Joseph out of prison, brings him to himself. And here we see him. This is Joseph, who was a slave and then was in prison. All of a sudden, he's giving counsel to the Pharaoh of Egypt. What? What a crazy roller coaster. And he shares an interpretation of these dreams with Pharaoh. He says there's going to be 7 years of wonderful, wonderful abundance in the land of Egypt. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And these 7 years are going to be devastating. They're going to ravage the land so much that you're going to forget how good it was. That's how bad this is going to be. Sounds like a pretty undesirable prediction. And yet Pharaoh knew it was true. And he made a plan. And so we see the story of Joseph continue to pick up, because Joseph was part of this plan. He looked at Joseph and he told him this: there is no one so discerning and wise as you, to Joseph. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Only in respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Have we followed the story? Like, what? I mean, yeah, okay, it starts out okay. He's in the right family. I mean, they've got some issues, but he's an okay family. But then he gets sold into slavery, and then not only is serving as a slave, he then gets thrown into a prison as a slave, and then all of a sudden he's elevated to giving counsel to a pharaoh, and now this power, this position of power over Egypt, like, this shouldn't make much sense. It's a pretty crazy story. And the thing that really baffles me is just the yo-yo effect of Joseph. Like, it's really good, then it's really bad, and it's really good, and it's really bad. And it's just back and forth. The storm closes, and then it goes. Closes, and then it goes. Or it just dips, and then it jumps. I wonder, I just spent a bit of time telling you Joseph's story now, and we'll explore more of Joseph's story in 2 weeks' time. Part of the reason why I did that is because the story is interesting, because it's weird, because it's cool and worth knowing. But part of it was also just to illustrate the nuances and the realities of life. That one of the inevitable realities of life for all of us is that our experiences and our circumstances will change. It doesn't matter who we are, we will experience times that are good, times that are bad. We will experience times of great joy and times of sadness. We'll experience times of great elation and celebration and times of just deep, sorrowful mourning. I wonder, as you look at this line, maybe if we'd take the emblems off, would you resonate with that at all? Like, would you be able to see the moments in your life where, like, it just dips down and the moments in your life that have picked up? Or maybe this line is insufficient. Maybe you need, like, 40 different lines for the different parts of your life because life is complex. Like, maybe you need one for your family and go, like, we're in a really good place right now. But there's a whole story that's existed. And right now in my workplace, you know, I'm finding the struggle or the tightness of finances. There's a whole story that's been there. Or maybe in my friendships, the conflict that's there, there's been a whole story there. Like, do you see yourself in this at all? Like, do you see just that's what happens in life? Life is complex. The circumstances around us change. Sometimes the storms are battering around us and fleeing us about with absolutely no control. And yet sometimes the sun is shining and blue water is glimmering and the waters are calm. A given in life is that whatever the weather is now, it will change. If you're in a moment of storm, maybe that's good news to you. If you're in a moment of beauty and good, I'm sorry. Whatever the weather is, it will change. You know the many ups and downs of your life, and we can see the many in Joseph's life. And yet one of the things that stands out to me as I look at Joseph's life, like, that is a crazy story. And yet through it all, Joseph's life has consistent character. The circumstances of Joseph's life may have been, and we don't get his lament, so we don't know, it may have been so bad that he thought about giving up. Like, he's pretty despairing. But the circumstances never had the power to derail his character. He was consistently, in every moment of the story, he was consistently humble and he was consistently diligent. How? How was his character so reliable despite the circumstances? Well, although this is the case of his experience of life, there are some threads that run throughout the length of Joseph's life. Threads that were powerful, grounding, anchoring realities for Joseph's life. And powerful realities for our lives today. What are they? The faithful presence and goodness of God. Right at the start, we see the presence of God. When Joseph gets these dreams from God. And we know they're from God because they actually then happen, right? Like, we know there's something divine in this. Like, God is stepping into Joseph's life. We see him there giving him dreams about what the future will look like. In our reading that David shared with us a moment ago, in chapter 45, we see that Joseph sees the dream come to fruition. Now, there's a whole story between the dream and the coming to fruition, but God was present throughout all of it. And so right there at the beginning, we see God with Joseph. And then when he goes into Egypt, he's sold as a slave. That whoever wrote Genesis wanted us to make sure that we knew that the presence of God went with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was taken into Egypt. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Like, do you see the emphasis? That God is present and God is with. Now, I think God doesn't want us to misunderstand who he is. He isn't a creator God who created and breathed everything into existence and then tapped out and left. He isn't like the gods of Egypt who are confined to temples and confined to the rituals of their followers. He isn't like any other god in all of creation because he is with his people. He's alive and he is with his people. And this is how God reveals himself. as a God who is present in all seasons of our lives, in all seasons of Joseph's life. And we see this reach an ultimate climax in the Bible when we find the stories of Jesus Christ. Right there, Emmanuel, God with us, God here on earth. And through the work of Jesus Christ, those who believe and surrender lives to him actually receive the presence of God in them. Holy Spirit fills those. And so everywhere that we go, the presence of God goes with us. One of the consistent threads, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And we see this consistent threat in Joseph's story. God's assurance, I'm with you. In the joys, I'm with you. In the trials, I'm with you. Through it all, I'm with you. That's God's assurance into our lives. But not only is God present, we also see his goodness. And maybe you can already tell the moments of God's good fingerprints throughout the life of Joseph. At the beginning of his story, his brothers were going to kill him. That lessens just a little bit and sells him into slavery because of the conscience of Reuben. I think God was in that. I think he saved his life. That's a pretty important moment of the story. It would have changed a lot if he didn't step up. There'd be no Joseph. And when he went into Egypt, every time that the Lord was with him in the passages, anyway, every time it says that the Lord was with him, it pairs it with the goodness of God. And so it says that the Lord gave him success to Joseph in everything that he did in Egypt. And it says, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. See, this is how God is revealed in these passages. As a God who is present and a God who is good. A God who is both with you and for you. And so these are wonderful truths. But how do they affect the character of Joseph? Like, these are truths about God's faithfulness and consistency. How does that play into Joseph's consistent character? His humility and his diligence is consistent through all his circumstances. I think the simple answer is that Joseph chose to anchor his life in God rather than in his circumstances. If his diligence in serving only existed when life was good, then he wouldn't have served well in prison. That's not the case. And if he was only humble when he was in lowly positions, then when he went into positions of power, he would have taken all the credit for himself, and that's not what happens. Being sold as a slave never derailed Joseph's character because God didn't change. The hardships of life never derailed Joseph's faith, and the success in his life never compromised his character because his life was anchored in an unchanging God. And so I think the invitation is then for us to ask, what does it look like to anchor our lives in God, to find this consistency, even though the circumstances around us change? And I think the quick answer to that, which can be unpacked for years, is it looks like a million faithful decisions played out in the day-to-day of our lives, both in our times of need and in our times of plenty. Anchoring our lives in God looks like bringing every moment to him, choosing to run to him. I see it in a bunch of ways that Joseph anchored himself in God. And so I'm just going to share with you two. And both of these are ways that he anchored himself in God. They're kind of like chicken and the egg moments, right? Like, are these ways that he anchored himself in God, or are these the flow out effect of himself anchoring himself in God? And it's kind of both. These are ways that he makes character-forming decisions to anchor himself in God. But these are also going to be the fruit of a life that is built and fixed on God. So the first was that Joseph made the choice to serve. Throughout his life, he had very limited power. He didn't choose slavery. He didn't choose prison. And he also didn't choose to be elevated into that position of power over Egypt. Like, that wasn't his choice. He didn't choose those spaces, but he found himself in them. And instead of resenting the lowly positions or using the high positions to excuse himself, he chose to serve. And he did so diligently. He served all his masters diligently. He got to work. See, like, serving is a really powerful way to anchor ourselves in God, hey? Like, why is that? It's because every time that we serve others, we participate with the heart, with the mission, with the work of God. And we see this is Jesus' very mission. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't think we know or we get what serving others looks like if we do it begrudgingly or with complaining. Like, to serve others in the way that Jesus desires, I think we come with a heart, a desire to bless. And we see Joseph's service blessed, don't we? Like, he blesses, brings success to Potiphar's house and to the prison. And so I think the invitation is there for us. Like, if we desire to anchor our lives in Jesus, then the choice that we can make is the choice to lean in and to serve. I love seeing moments where people choose to serve. I love seeing the moments in our kids' holiday program where people are serving. I love seeing the moments when Kathy Bates walks in the door and she's got coffee and, you know, like, cafe treats, and she comes and gives it to the sound people at our kids' holiday program. I love the moments where I'm at, like, our state youth camps and there's hundreds of young people and there's, like, dozens of churches, and I walk into their little cafeteria and the director of ministries for the whole Baptist Association serving coffee. Like, I love those moments where people who are accustomed to praiseworthy tasks, to being on the stage, choose to humble themselves and serve others. Something powerful in that, hey? I love seeing on team our preacher from last week, our director for our park ministry team, right? Like, people willing to step not just into the places that are praiseworthy, that bring accolades, but seek to bless other people. And every single time we make those decisions, I think we anchor ourselves into God because we align our hearts, our minds with God's, and we participate in what he's doing. And so I wonder, maybe you resonate a little bit with Joseph's story in some way. I didn't choose where I'm at in life in this moment. I didn't choose it, but I find myself in it. And so how am I going to respond? I wonder, what's in your hands and how can you use it to serve? So we can anchor ourselves in God, just looking at Joseph's story, by choosing to serve regardless of the circumstances of our lives. I think the other piece is that there is just a real choice to worship. Like Joseph, he was blessed at many turns, but he never failed to give credit where it was due. When he was in the jail, like, two guys came to him and they had dreams. He was very clear that he was not interpreting their dreams. God was the one who was interpreting their dreams. And so when Pharaoh calls him to his court and he has two dreams to share, Joseph goes and Pharaoh says, "Interpret my dreams for me." And Joseph says, "I can't. I actually can't do that. That's God. He's the only one who can do it." And when Joseph's life continues, he has a son named Manasseh and he has a son named Ephraim. And these are the things that he says after he names his sons. The first thing he says is, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." In the other son's born, he says, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Like, even in the moments of celebration, he gives credit where credit's due. He knows what praise is deserved for himself, and he knows what praise is deserved for God. I think worship, just like service, is another powerful way for us to anchor ourselves in God, hey? Like, we sing of God's sovereignty, and when we do that, we humble ourselves by saying we're not sovereign. And we give him the glory that's due to his name. I wonder, do you ever find it hard to worship? Because a threat that I think that our circumstances might present us is that as our life kind of dips down, it can be hard to worship. And as our lives pick up, we can fall into the temptation and turn our praise inward. I wonder, do you ever find it hard to worship? Because honestly, sometimes I do. You know, it's really hard to sing of the goodness of God when you're mourning. It's hard to declare God is present when you're feeling painfully alone. It can be hard to sing of God's forgiveness when you feel brokenness is eating away at you. In stormy times, it can be hard to see how God is worthy of worship. And in times of blessing, we can be tempted to turn the praise inward to ourselves. It is not always easy. And I say that's one reason why worship is actually powerful. It forms us. It anchors us. Just because my circumstances change doesn't mean God changes. That's the declaration of worship. It means that whatever season I'm in, however high the line is, however stormy the days are, the character of God never changes. Always faithfully present and faithfully good. And so worship becomes grounding for us, a place of anchoring our lives in God as we realign our minds and our hearts with who God is. God is present and he is good. How powerful it is to worship God for being the one we need, not just the one that we've seen this week. There's one of the stories of worship that have, I think, floored me. Was of an artist, Chris, I can't remember his last name, and he wrote a song called Miracles, and this is like a decade ago, and he wrote this song that declares our God is a God of miracles. He penned that song the days after his child had died. And like, in his sorrow and in his heartbreak, he penned a song of the goodness of God. How powerful is that? Like, the circumstance I find myself in isn't going to limit my worship. The circumstances I'm in are not going to hold me back from giving God all the praise that he's worthy of. The circumstances I'm in have no power over me because I anchor myself not in the goodness of my circumstances. I don't anchor myself in the way that I feel in life. I anchor myself in a God who is always faithfully present and faithfully good. And as we anchor ourselves in a God who is always faithfully present and faithfully good, we see character flow, and we also have moments of decisions. Am I going to form my character, anchor my character in God? He is a strong anchor that withstands the test of time. A faithful God who is always present and always good. And so I wonder, will we anchor ourselves in him? Will we choose to serve, align our heart with his vision? Will we choose to worship, praise him, regardless of the circumstances? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are faithful and consistent. Everyone in this room is in a different place in their life. And although that's the case, God, you are just as present in it all. Lord, you are good even in the stormy times. You are faithful and you are with us. And in the times of success, Lord, where our eyes can start to drift toward ourselves and our praise can be turned inward, Lord God, I pray, would you fix our eyes on you as we surrender and give thanks for the blessings you've brought into our lives. Making decisions, Lord, to build our lives in you. And as we anchor ourselves in you, Lord, would service flow and would worship mark our lives. Because God, you are worthy of our worship. And so together we stand, we sing, we declare that our circumstances have no power over us. We don't choose our circumstances. We don't cling to our circumstances. We choose you. We anchor ourselves in you. Your name be praised forever and ever and ever. Amen.